Okay, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you here. So we're starting a look at Acts today. And Acts is such an interesting book. It should be a slam dunk to do interesting study on Acts, right? Anyhow, I hope I don't mess that up. But first I want to just review a little bit from, because this follows up with the teaching that I did in the spring about the life of Jesus, right? So back then, I started out with a question, what if we looked at culture and politics through the eyes of Jesus? And in that study, looked at samples of Jesus' teaching and life in order better to understand Jesus and apply it to our life. So hopefully that happened. But now, we want to explore how the early church responds to the new thing that's happening. There's a new beginning. It's an end of one era and the beginning of another era. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost, the birth of the church. Okay, let me just pray before I start any further. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask that you be our teacher today. Show us what we need to know. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you heard the one about the old man who went to a live theater and never returned? He got lost between acts. Okay, and now it's, what am I doing here? Oh, let me try to turn it on. Here we go. So following up from conclusions of the study in the spring on the life of Jesus, we affirm that our mandate as a church is in line with Jesus' teaching, life and teaching. And just as a reminder, I'm going to read there our vision. It's the vision of this church to be a welcoming, worshiping community, experiencing and sharing the enabling power of God's grace to help people become all that God desires them to be. And following Jesus in 2024, here's a few things that I think show or grow out of that. The measure of our success is not necessarily in big buildings or even big groups, but lives being changed. Loving Jesus by following his commands. Making Jesus' priorities our priorities. And speak and live the message of Jesus. So we want to go on from there and see how the early church applied that. But maybe first I'm going to start with a bit of a disclaimer. If you ever listen to 630 Ched, you know, sometimes they're guys come on. The following is a paid announcement. Does not necessarily represent the views of this station. So maybe some of the things I say won't be completely authorized by or pre-authorized by this station. Just a warning. So I'm hoping that I can introduce some controversy, not too much, but enough to challenge your thinking. So Acts does represent the beginning of a new, oops, I went the wrong way, sorry. A new era, and it's written by the same author as who wrote the book of Luke. And he picks up and overlaps with the book of Luke. Oh, one more thing. I'd like to have somebody volunteer to do a little bit of reading in a few minutes. 11 verses out of Acts. Could somebody volunteer to do a reading for me? Okay, Ted. Just have that ready and a little bit later. And it will help if you've read the chapter ahead of time, it will help too, because we won't read all of it. I won't be putting it on the screen. But let's go back to Luke, the first chapter of Luke. And it ties in here in a few significant ways. So, for example, Luke describes the process he went to write the book. So I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 1 in Luke. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." So just take a note at that. Many have undertaken. So at this time, there were already a lot of books and letters going around describing what had happened. Not recognized as scripture at this point, right? "Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may be certain, know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And this gives us a glimpse into how the scriptures came to be. Like sometimes I think we want to over-spiritualize this, but Luke systematically went through eyewitness accounts and other things and put together this account, both Luke and Acts. And he is recognized as, he was recognized early as a scholar and did a good job of what he set out to do. And Luke and Acts were some of the first books that were given scripture status. So he mentions there were other books going around, and some were, you know, maybe misleading or whatever. But Luke and Acts were one of the first to be recognized as authority and as scripture. But it wasn't until 300 and some years later that the church finally settled on the 27 books we have as the New Testament. So there was a process there. And interesting enough, that would have been the Catholic Church that established the New Testament as we know it. I mean, the early stages of the Catholic Church. But that's what we recognize as our scripture. So what I bring to this is to affirm the authority of the scripture we have, but recognize that the writers were human. And Luke talks about how he researched this, but he doesn't actually mention inspiration from the Holy Spirit, does he? But we accept the scripture as directed by the Holy Spirit. But I want to just also say there's a human element there as well. Now, let's go back to the script in Acts chapter 1. And maybe here I'll get Ted to read that first of all. Can we get a mic fired up here? Where did my...
Red.
Oh, he's got it. Good.
That's okay. This is reading from the Gospel of Luke and then the New Revised Standard Version.
Acts. You're reading from Acts?
Book Acts.
Yeah, okay.
"In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay, thanks, Ted. So Luke ends his book, the book of Luke, with the commission, directions for the disciples, and his ascension. And as Ted just read, he begins this book with the same things. Now, first thing I want to pick up on is the terminology around the Holy Spirit. So in verse 2, Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And then in verse 5, he talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then in chapter 2, which is a little bit ahead of where we're going today, verse 4, when the Holy Spirit did arrive, it was called filled. They were filled with the Spirit. And later on, even after this, in chapter 4, when Peter was facing accusations from the leaders, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And later in that same chapter, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is following Pentecost. And in chapter 10, we'll get to that later, but it's interesting, just I want to point out the terminology here. The Holy Spirit came on them, and it was also referred to as being poured out. So I thought it was interesting to notice the different terms they're using for the same experience, or it overlaps. Sometimes we get hung up on terminology, you know. Well, were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Or, you know, here it's instructive, I think, to notice the different terminology. It's a picture, or what happened is bigger than we can actually put into one word. Maybe that's one way of understanding it. And then in interesting question the disciples have in verse 6, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, first of all, you could ask, well, is this a complete misunderstanding of the kingdom, the new covenant, or is it a matter of timing? It does say in the verse previous that Jesus had been teaching during those 40 days about the kingdom. You'd think they would understand some. But either way, I think what's significant is Jesus corrects this focus and emphasizes their commission. So my question is, do we need that same correction today? Again, I want to emphasize what Jesus emphasized, and don't be surprised if we don't have the whole picture. But let's focus on what we know of Jesus and not speculate as the disciples were. So if you walk through a Christian bookstore today, if you can find one, or online, you know, speakers and other things that you find online, notice all the titles and speakers that claim to have insight into the times, knowing the times. So we could have, I think, quite a rousing debate, round table debate about that. And maybe sometime that would be fun to do. But for now, let's not get distracted in the same way that the disciples were and focus on our commission. A good idea? Okay, now, this verse that Ted read is the heart of chapter 1. Like this really is the meat and potatoes of chapter 1. And in fact, it's the key to the whole book. It's a virtual outline of what Luke sets out to do. He emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that'd be a good memory verse too, because that really is the emphasis that Luke does throughout the book. And you can follow the chapters almost like the ministry in Judea, the witness in Samaria, and then Paul especially to the ends of the earth, or broadening it out as far as Rome. Witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the central theme throughout this book is witnessing by the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple things to notice here. Jerusalem is not their home turf. When the angels addressed them in verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee." And apparently these were all Galileans that Jesus is talking to at this, or the apostles were, disciples were. So Jerusalem is not their home turf. They're not starting from their comfortable spot. They're in somewhat hostile territory, actually, in Jerusalem, right, where Jesus was crucified. And now, I would say it's obvious, or apparent at least, they didn't understand the ends of the earth at this point. You know, they stayed in Jerusalem, enjoying the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing things were happening. But they didn't actually take that next step until persecution hit in chapter 8. And that's what actually moved them to the next stage. So that's a little bit, I find that on the one hand encouraging, because you know, they needed a little extra to move, and maybe we do too. We don't get the whole picture, but with the power of the Holy Spirit was on them, and they had new insight and new power for living and everything. But they didn't take that next step. So it's an interesting interplay between their humanness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we see that later on as well. And then it wasn't until chapter 10 that they actually bridged the gap between Jews and Gentiles. Peter's vision, and we'll get to that later too, but Peter's vision and the scattering the gospel went to Gentiles as well. So the progression happens over a period of time. Let's have a look at people who were there. Who, what, and where. So the who that came out in the scripture. This is verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. So that'll be 11, if you notice there, 11, because Judas Iscariot is not in the midst. So who were these people? Well, the 11 apostles. And it does, the women, it comes later. You don't see the verse right now.
Verse 14.
14. Oh, I did. Oh, yeah. With women, it mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. So remember, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him during his ministry. It was after the resurrection, presumably, that they were convinced that their brother was the Messiah. So that's significant. And other believers, numbering 120, and probably all Galileans at this point. Now, it does raise a question, so where were the crowds? Jesus ministered to crowds of thousands, and now we're down to 120. Were they back in Galilee? Or, you know, it's an interesting question, and in some ways surprising that the number of believers that are still committed, hanging on, is only 120. Any other questions or comments on that? Okay, so what were they doing? Well, verse 14 says they were constantly in prayer. And during that time, they chose a replacement for Judas. And Peter makes a pretty big deal about the need for that, to make the number 12 again, to replace Judas. And he's chosen by lot. Interestingly enough, that's the last place in the New Testament that we see the use of the lot. So maybe it's like the leading of the Holy Spirit now, from now on, means they don't need the lot. But I think it's significant that they used the lot here, but not later on. And then where? It said they went to an upstairs room where they were staying. Now, since they're all Galileans, I'm wondering, okay, they don't have homes and houses here in Jerusalem, right? But there's upstairs room. And there's clues later on that a room of Mary, the mother of Mark, wrote the Gospel of Mark, is mentioned elsewhere. And possibly it was, because her house is often mentioned in context to prayer meetings that they had. So in context, you could say this is a house of prayer. Okay, go ahead. It is, and it said where they were staying. Like, surely they weren't all staying in this one room, right? Okay. Okay, there. Don's making an interesting point. The room would probably be at least as big as this room to house 120 or to accommodate 120. But I don't think we want to all sleep here overnight. It said where they were staying. So that an outer courtyard would accommodate attached to the house. Yeah. But I mean, that's just kind of a side note that I thought was a bit interesting to speculate about that. But they spent time over the next 10 days in this upper room. Now there's kind of interesting thing about the description of Judas' suicide. And you wonder why, well, actually, it's kind of inserted here, why Luke would include this gruesome detail of Judas killing himself. In verse 18, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Elkadama, which is a field of blood. And then Peter goes on to describe why they need to replace Judas. Now, just for curiosity, I would refer you back to Matthew 27. So Matthew describes Judas's suicide as well, but Matthew says he hanged himself. So we have what appears to be fairly different stories about how Judas killed himself. Okay, Luke is a doctor. Did I mention that? No. Good point. So Luke is a doctor. He doesn't mention his credentials here anywhere, but in Colossians, Paul refers to Dr. Luke, and Luke accompanied Paul on a lot of his missionary journeys. So we gather that he is a doctor, educated, and these kinds of things, details, would maybe interest him. Now, some scholars go to great lengths to try to harmonize those two accounts, joking around. But for me, I'm not too worried about it. Maybe that's just part of the human element of Scripture, or what. But if you're really hung up on, the inerrancy of Scripture, then some of these details maybe bother you. But what I want to emphasize is not the Scriptures are inherent without any contradiction, what that implies, but the importance of Scripture is what authority does it have in your life. If you believe in the authority of the Bible, it should show in your way you live, right? And no matter how you argue for Scripture this way or that, what it boils down to, in my estimation, is the authority it has in your own life. And this is what I want to emphasize here, rather than pointing out that, well, there's some discrepancy here. Let's allow Scripture to affect and shape our lives. Okay. Any other questions or comments? And feel free to chip in when you can. So now I want to skip to just looking briefly ahead. And so next week I'm going to be gone, but Crystal's going to fill in for me. Thanks, Crystal. Taking a bit of a... Okay. Okay, go ahead. Well, I think some speculate they had stones that they tossed.
That's what I read too.
Okay, yeah.
And then whatever bucket or something that they used it to help the stones that wherever, whichever it fell through, and it would go to that lot was how it was cast.
Okay. So they put stones in a bucket, you think?
Yeah.
I think there were several different methods, but using stones, and the one that came through the bucket, whatever.
Or everybody has two stones, a white stone and a black stone. Yes, white, black is no. And they put in whichever one, and then you count out whatever, how many stones there are.
That sounds like an election.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so all the references to Lot through the Old Testament is a way of understanding what God wants here. So the faith is that the lot will be determined by the Lord. But as I pointed out, this is the last time they used that. So presumably from here on, the Holy Spirit played a different role in determining direction and decisions like this. And we'll see that later in, like, I think a prime example is the council in Jerusalem in chapter 15, where they're wrestling with an issue. And in the end, they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So there was a discerning of the direction of the Spirit rather than casting lots. Okay, well, so that speculation, maybe you didn't hear that, was Paul becomes recognized as an apostle, and we never hear about Matthias again, and actually most of the other disciples aren't mentioned again either. The book of Luke is primarily about Peter and Paul. Peter shows up very much for the first part, and Paul later on in the book. The other apostles, I mean, I wish there was another book or two written that would show the journeys and lives of the other apostles, but Acts is the one we have, and it focuses on Peter and then on Paul. And probably on Paul, because as I mentioned, Luke traveled with Paul, and we know that not because Luke ever mentions it, but if you read through Acts, you'll find all of a sudden there's passages where Luke is using the pronoun we. So we did this, we went there, such. Whereas before that, he's talking about Paul in the third person. He did this, he did that. It's kind of a pretty solid clue that Luke was actually there when he talks about we, right? How's that again? Oh, yeah, in Paul's writing, he mentions Luke being with him as well. So they were partners in that ministry. Okay. Okay, yeah, Ted is pointing out that there were a lot of other books and activity going on at this time, apostles spreading different places. There's a book of Thomas that never made it to the scripture, et cetera, et cetera. And we can't assume or make judgments based on silence, but rather go with what we actually have.
So it doesn't actually say that God told them to take another person. He didn't pray about it. He didn't find the right person. And he didn't see where he said he commanded them to steal somebody else at that point. They're ahead of themselves, and like said, maybe Paul was the one God was praying for.
Okay. So Keith is projecting here that they weren't actually told to pick another person. Jesus didn't say that. But Peter does base it on Scripture, and it's an interesting interpretation of Scripture. In verse 20, may his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and then may another take his place of leadership. So Peter is using some creative interpretation of Scripture, maybe. But they chose Matthias by lot, and counted on the Lord to choose who should replace him. And we'll just leave it at that. Now, looking ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 record the actual coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to comment. Let me read that yet. I got a few minutes. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The coming of the Holy Spirit radically changed the lives of those first believers in many ways. It changed their hearts, changed their outlook on life, changed their insight, but especially the release of power to perform signs and wonders. And the power of the Holy Spirit is especially targeted by Luke on the witness. So the power of the Holy Spirit is giving witness to the work of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give witness to Jesus, his resurrection. And that's the primary of the power. So this is not to be confused with, you know, political power or other power. The power is focused on changing lives and giving witness to Jesus. And yet we will see as we go along that human weakness is demonstrated as well. So in the midst of the release of power and the direction and enabling of the Holy Spirit, human element still shows up in a number of ways. So we'll see that as we go along. So our assignment for next week is to read chapter 2. And as I said, Crystal will be taking that, as I won't be here. And maybe that's a bit of a risk. Once you hear from her, you might not want to hear from me again. Anyhow, okay, so that's all I have for now. Thanks.